All right, if we can open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5 here this morning by way of introduction. Matthew chapter 5. I already knew that I was going to have too much for the Sunday school hour, but there's some principles that the Lord gave to me. I was doing some study on this for the Sunday school lesson, but I want you to notice here Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 24, so we consider some principles of how to deal with anger. I know we all deal with it from time to time, and there's some biblical principles, I believe, that we can apply to help us in dealing with these things. Notice Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and following as we think of what Jesus has to say here. It says in verse 17, just to give us a little bit of the context, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." There are many who teach, and I say this from time to time, there are some who teach that the Old Testament has no bearing on us at all. We are New Testament Christians. Now, I really believe there's New Testament application of the Old Testament, but that's the foundation for the New Testament teaching. Not everything has been fulfilled in the Old Testament, so we understand that those things are still for us in many cases today. There are some things that were given directly to Israel. That's not for us. That's for the nation of Israel. But by way of application, there are things that we can learn from the Old Testament. Verse 18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Let me ask you, has everything of the Old Testament law been fulfilled? The Old Testament prophets. Not everything of the Old Testament has been fulfilled. So we're not talking about Jesus abolishing the law. That's what they often teach. Verse 19, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Oh, these men appeared righteous on the outside, but they were full of dead men's bones, even as Jesus taught. Now, it says in verse 21, "Ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." All right, so we're talking here about murder. Jesus is addressing, all right, so the letter of the law says, thou shalt not kill. But Jesus says there's a spirit behind the law, and that's what he's applying to each and every one of us. "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, what does the term Raca mean? It means empty-headed one. You stupid fool. You idiot. How many times in a moment of anger have you said things that you regret later? How many times in a moment of anger we even call names? You know, and the exaggerations that we will often use in anger as well. You always. Well, that's pretty consistent, isn't it? They don't always do those things. You never. But they don't always. That's not consistent. They are not that consistent. But you notice again the name calling that he's emphasizing here. It says, if you say, thou fool, you shall be in danger of hellfire. "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Now, pause there just a moment. You notice here this reconciliation that Jesus is emphasizing. How many times, though, do we have anger and arguments in our home, but we don't deal with them before we arrive at church? How many of us gave an offering this morning with unresolved anger? I see, think about the application to our lives. Each and every one of us needs to check to see if we have dealt with anger in our hearts. So how do we do that? First of all, refuse to justify expressions of anger. Sometimes we will use terms like righteous indignation. We use those terms to justify anger that God is not honored and pleased with. I'm going to make this statement, then we'll develop this. A holy God is the only one righteous enough to express anger and wrath. You think about that. A righteous God is the only one who is righteous enough. A holy God is the only one who's righteous enough to express anger and wrath. Notice with me Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Let's show you an example here. Luke chapter 9. As Jesus was constantly dealing, looking for teachable moments with his disciples, Luke chapter 9, verses 51 and following. Right here, as we see the disciples are having given expressions of anger in relation to the Samaritans, as they were passing through the Samaritan village. It says in verse 51, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him." Now often as we think about he sent out the disciples two and two, and he sent out the 70 in preparation for him to go to different villages, different areas for him to preach the gospel. And it says they did not receive him, and because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Of course, the Samaritans did not have a lot of dealings. They didn't want to deal with the Jews and vice versa. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, Jesus called them sons of thunder. You think about this, they would thunder out some things, you know, in righteous indignation. These sons of thunder, says James and John, saw this. They said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" You know, after all, Elijah called fire down from heaven. Do you want us to call down fire and consume this village because they didn't receive you? But he turned and, notice, rebuked them. "Now, wait a minute, they didn't receive you, Lord." Isn't this righteous indignation? He turned and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. Notice again, Jesus says to them, they did not know what manner of spirit they were. The spirit of anger. Notice also another example, Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. Now this would be similar, as far as Jonah, this would be similar to us dealing with Muslims. How many of you would be willing to go and preach to a Muslim? Now, you know, you understand that from the book of Jonah, Jonah was told to go to Assyria. Assyria was one of the enemies of Israel. That'd be like us, God telling us to go to Afghanistan, to go to Iran, places like that, to preach the gospel. And what would be amazing about that is going to those places and there'd be a great awakening that takes place and they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that did not make Jonah happy when Assyria, Nineveh, responded to his message. Now, he really did not have much of a message. You know, he didn't have to spend, 10 hours preparing his sermon. It was very simple. You have 40 days and then it will be destroyed. You have 40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. He preached that over and over and over again as he's marching through Nineveh. Now, in chapter 2, there's a, his dealings with Jonah, chapter 3, there's a preaching in Nineveh and there's a great awakening, many. They proclaim a fast and all that. There's a repentance, revival, if we could even say, that takes place in the city of Nineveh, this wicked, wicked city. But notice it says in chapter 4, verse 1, "It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." That'd be like us as Americans, American Christians, angry and upset that people are being saved in a Muslim country. That's the reality of it. That's where we are. In fact, I heard of preachers. I did not hear them myself, but I heard reports of preachers praising God that Iraq was bombed. Hello? Where did those people go? Hell. We're going to praise God for people going to hell? I understand America had to deal with an enemy. But to be praising God that we're bombing people? That's Jonah. He says, "God, I knew this was going to happen." Notice it says in verse 2 of chapter 4. "And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country?" Here's why I didn't want to come to Nineveh. "Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." Oh, God wants to save Americans, but he doesn't want to save Afghanistan's. Oh, God will save Americans, but he doesn't want to save Iraq. He doesn't want to save Iran, does he? That's the attitude of so many today. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from thee. For it is better for me to die than to live. Here's this preacher, and he's not happy about the results. There'd be a lot of preachers saying, wow, I had a whole city respond to the gospel. Large city. And he's upset about it. Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? You know, Jonah, do you have a good reason for being angry? So Jonah went out from the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. You know what he's doing? He's sitting up on the hillside waiting for God's judgment to fall. He does not want this city to be spared. And the Lord God prepared a gourd. So now there's some teachable moments that God needs to work with his prophet here. The Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. Notice the mercy of God. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Also, he was glad for his creature comforts. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day. Also, he only enjoyed this one afternoon. And it smote the gourd that it withered. It came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted. He was ready to pass out and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. I have a right to be angry, Lord. Then saith the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. You didn't have anything to do with that gourd. That's for me. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons? 60,000. Thousands of persons that cannot discern between the right hand and the left. That's children. And also, much cattle. If nothing else, Jonah, aren't you concerned about the livestock? About the animals? Refuse to justify expressions of anger. Again, Jonah says, I have a right to be angry. Anger and wrath are works of the flesh. Let's be reminded of this in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Right? In the contrast with the fruit of the Spirit, verses 22 and 23, notice these works of the flesh in verse 19 and following. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Also immorality, we would say. Idolatry, witchcraft. Hatred. Variance. Emulations. Wrath. Strife. Seditions, heresies, all of those are related to conflict, rooted in anger. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings and such like, etc., we would say. Of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, I often hear people say, Christians will say, I almost got in the flesh. If you almost got in the flesh, you probably were in the flesh. As they're talking about getting angry in a situation. Anger and wrath are works of the flesh. We need to refuse to justify those expressions of anger. Also consider the wrath of man does not produce or work the righteousness of God. James chapter 1. I mentioned this on Wednesday night in relation to the tongue, being quick to hear and slow to speak. I want you to notice this in relation to anger here. And a man's wrath. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. All right, so God gave us two ears for a reason. And slow to speak, only one mouth for a reason, one tongue. Even as I mentioned Wednesday night. Slow to wrath. Why? Notice the continued sentence, verse 20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You know, the thing that we call righteous indignation in many cases, ruins the testimony that we have for the Lord. You think about that. Again, refusing to justify expressions of anger. All expressions of anger should be removed. I want you to notice an interesting statement in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Again, so many times we try to justify our anger. In reality, it's nothing more than a work of the flesh. What does it says here in, let's look at a little bit of the context, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. All right, so that's a command to be angry, right? In reality, when you look at the context, it's talking about putting anger in its place. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. All right, so in other words, you have to reconcile things before you go to bed at night. Neither give place to the devil. When you don't do that, notice, you put a foothold in there for the devil. The devil can control you. It's almost like a peg that the devil puts inside your heart so that he can have a place to work. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Also in the moment of anger, what did you say that you shouldn't have said? But that which is good to the use of edifying. It's to build up. The things that we say are to build up. That it may minister grace unto the hearers. I hate you! Boy, that ministers grace, doesn't it? I hate you! You make me angry. Well, that ministers grace, doesn't it? You always. You never. Well, that ministers grace, doesn't it? That it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. How many times is the Spirit of God grieved because of our anger? Notice this, then verse 31. Let how much? All bitterness. All right, so now one bit of bitterness is allowed. And wrath. Now, I want you to consider that this all is emphasized throughout this entire verse. Let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor. Clamor speaks of loud quarreling and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Malice is ill will. I just can't wait to get even. I just can't wait. That's malice. And be, in contrast, kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So let me ask you, how much has God forgiven you? If there was one sin that He did not forgive us, we'd be where? In hell. Just one sin. Oh, you can keep the whole law and fed in one point and you're guilty of all, James says. That's what God has forgiven of us, forgiven us. So, we are to, in the same way, forgive others for Christ's sake. So how much anger and wrath are we to remove? All of it. To refuse to justify expressions of anger. Second of all, in dealing with anger, accept personal responsibility. Again, in this context that we just read in verses 26 and 27, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. That's personal responsibility. You are responsible for dealing with it. And again, in verses 30 and through 32, we are to replace anger with forgiveness, tenderheartedness, kindness. Those are things that we are to replace anger. We are to take personal responsibility. Anger is caused by what's inside the heart, not by circumstances. When somebody says, you make me angry, that's a false statement. We choose to be angry. We have chosen to respond to a situation with anger. So again, we are to take personal responsibility for our anger. We are the ones responsible for setting aside all bitterness. We are responsible for setting aside wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and all malice. We are to accept personal responsibility for our anger. Number three, confess your pride and humble yourself. Notice 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Remember we saw in the Sunday school hour the term proud wrath. Proud and haughty scorner is his name. There's an element of pride as we deal with anger. It says in verse 5 of 1 Peter 5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another." Now, that would take care of a lot of anger. You know, a lot of times we are angry because we feel that our expectations, our rights have been violated. You know, if I'm always subjecting myself to my wife's desires, I don't have a reason to be angry. But notice again, we are to be subject one to another. You know, men like to think, yeah, wives are to be submissive to the wife. No, you look in the context, verse 21 says, submission to one to another in the context. You notice again, we see here this submission. That's humility. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares. I'm just so angry about this situation. Then cast it on the Lord. Let the Lord take care of it. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be watchful. Pay attention, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. If we don't deal with anger, notice what happens with the devil. He finds a way to destroy. We have to deal with that anger in our hearts. And again, one of the roots to anger, root causes of anger, is pride. Confess your pride and humble yourself before a holy God. Number 4, deal with unresolved guilt. Listen to me, 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. In many cases, we become angry because of unresolved guilt. You know, here's an illustration. Men, husbands and fathers, when are we the most angry in our homes? When it's things we know we've not dealt with. You know, there's things that I would get angry about in my sons, and the more I would reflect on it, they learned it from me. I want you to notice this example of David. Of course, at the end of chapter 11 says the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. So, of course, we know the story. You know, David has Uriah killed. He takes Bathsheba. And you notice again, this is something that caused displeasure to the Lord. Now, chapter 12. The Lord sent Nathan unto David. This is after 1 year, approximately 1 year. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich, and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nursed up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. So this pet lamb is not just out on the farm. He's in the house. This lamb is in the house. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Notice this response from David. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And notice again, David's response was anger. Why? Because of a guilty conscience. He has lived with guilt for a year. And when Nathan tells him this story, he's angry. He says, that man shall die. That man shall restore fourfold. Notice Nathan's response. Thou art the man. Why are you so angry, David? Because you know you're the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom. He gave him so many of these things, and God would have given him more if he had just asked. But you notice again David's angry response because of guilt. When we do not resolve guilt in our own hearts, we will respond in anger. So let me ask you, the last time you were angry, what did you not deal with in your heart and life? When I get angry, I have to start thinking about, okay, Lord, too bad this is after I get angry. But you know, I have to start thinking, what have I not dealt with? What have I not dealt with in my heart? Deal with unresolved guilt in order to deal with anger. Number five, forgive others and leave vengeance with God. Notice Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Oh, how many times of conflict in our homes and churches and all that would be dealt with if we would focus and remember some of these things. It says here in verse 17 and following. In fact, humility is mentioned in verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. We've already talked about humility in relation to dealing with anger. Verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now that tells me there's times when it will not be possible, or it will be at least difficult. If it be possible, he says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Remember I mentioned that in Ephesians 4, putting wrath in its place. Give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Statement from the Old Testament. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. I shall minister to their needs. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, that does not mean you keep doing good. So God says, I want him to feel bad. That's not what that's talking about. I believe this, when we constantly are doing good in return to somebody, for somebody doing bad to us, what's that going to start making them? It's like, I'm always doing bad things to him, but he's always doing good things back to me. Eventually, that's going to bring conviction to them. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. When we seek revenge ourselves, well, what are we saying to God? God, I don't believe you can take care of this. So I have to deal with it. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. In fact, God may have other things in mind to do with this whole situation, and we have short-circuited what God may do in that person's life. But again, leave vengeance with God. Forgive others. Number six, learn to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. Remember, we've seen here recently, Matthew 11, Jesus said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Meekness is actually strength under control. First Peter chapter 2, verse 21. In fact, let's look at the context, verse 18, because Peter is actually giving the Lord Jesus Christ as an example of how to deal with things that are difficult in relationships. In particular, here he talks about servants and masters. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, you know, the one who's wicked. Notice it's not just the good and gentle master, boss, in our case, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it? If when you be buffeted for your faults, you know, if you do something wrong and you're buffeted, you shall take it patiently. What good is that? You had it coming, Peter says. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. God takes notice of these things. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Jesus Christ dying on the cross was not just for our sin. Notice he's also leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He turned it over to God his Father. So as he's standing there with Pilate and the people that he tried to reach began crying out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" So Jesus stands there with Pilate and he says, "You're going to have it coming someday! My Father's going to kill you! City of Jerusalem is going to be destroyed!" Did Jesus say any of that? He was so silent that it says Pilate marveled. That was the common criminal situation that Pilate had to deal with. All these criminals would stand up there and they would shout their innocence and they'd shout back. But Jesus, as the Lamb of God, the pure, sinless Lamb of God, said nothing. To the point that Pilate marveled. He was amazed. But Peter says that this is our example for us to follow. All right, so when things don't go right in the home, in our opinion, how do we respond? All right, when the accusations come our way, how do we respond? Do we respond like the Lord Jesus Christ? Learn to be like Jesus Christ. As we close, notice with me Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. This is actually in the context of dealing with the parable I want for us to see, but it's actually in the context of proper church discipline, how to carry out a correction of someone. And let me just say this. I believe the goal of that should be restoring a person, not removal. But you notice it says in verse 15, just to give us the context here. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican," an unbeliever. "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever he shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever he shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two or three of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Now sometimes this is used for prayer meeting. Yeah, that's a good application of it, but in the context, it's talking about agreement. Again, dealing with a trespassing brother, because again, now he continues on, verse 21. Peter is now asking the Lord a question, and the Lord uses this as a teachable moment. "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Now Peter's thinking he's being generous. I'm to forgive a brother seven times? Is that a good number, Lord? Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." All right, so what is 70 times seven? 490. All right, so all right, that's 480. I'm keeping track. That's not the point. By the time 490 times takes place, do you think it's pretty much a natural response that you're going to forgive a person, even though they've offended you? Then he gives this parable. It says in verse 23, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants." By the way, someday we're going to give an account of the master. "And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents." This is an impossible debt. So you have to understand this is an impossible debt as he's emphasizing these things in this parable. "But for as much as he had not to pay," or let's use an example. You owe $1 million. There's no way I'm going to be able to pay back $1 million in my lifetime. So I owe the master $1 million, and he totally forgives me. That's the picture here. So I have this impossible debt that I cannot pay. By the way, you have an impossible debt of sin that he forgives. Forgives totally. Verse 25. "But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made." Now, how long is that going to last? You think about this, he's basically going to be sold into slavery the rest of his life because he has this impossible debt that he cannot pay. Verse 26. "The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying," why do we worship the Lord? "Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt." He basically takes his debt and writes paid in full on it. He just writes off his debt. Oh, what kind of liberty would that make you feel? It's like, notice, totally forgiven of this impossible debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Now, you think about the differences of amount here. 10,000 talents, this impossible debt that he could not pay, and a fellow servant of his owed him 100 pennies. Now, to put it in perspective, that'd be like 100 days of labor in this culture. 100 days of labor, this bill would be paid. Notice, he only owes him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat and saying, pay me what thou owest, that thou owest. And this fellow servant fell down at his feet, just like he did with the master, and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not. And went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now, I've often wondered, how do you pay the debt when you're in prison? You think about that. I can't go to work if I'm in prison. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Just because you desired it. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? It says, his Lord was wroth. By the way, remember again, God is the only one who can deal with righteous wrath, righteous anger, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. And notice this application the Lord makes. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. What did he say would happen? He delivered him over to the tormentors. I wonder how many people are living in torment today because they refuse to forgive. How many live in torment today because they refuse to forgive? Oh God, please forgive me of my sin. And God says, I forgive you. But we won't forgive our fellow servants of something far less. You notice again the application. Jesus says, you'll be delivered over to the tormentors if you do not forgive. Will you stand with me here this morning?